We have so much to be thankful for. What a great way to start our service. Turning to our neighbor. One thing. Is anybody here glad to have Jesus? Somebody? Anybody? And to hear these wonderful testimonies of the young people up to camp. And, you know, you are so right. I'm looking around. Doesn't matter so much what other people think about you. She said, what matters is what the Lord thinks about you. Let's hand clap for that. That is the truth. In Jesus' name, getting that early in life will save us from a whole lot of heartache and sorrows. And if I could add just one little bit, in addition to what he thinks about you, but what you think about you, you can say, I'm a child of God. He loves me. He loved me before I came here. He's faithful. And I love what Kelsey said. Our young people had an Ebenezer. Now, as a kid, I used to hear this hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I'm going to show you how old I am. Pilgrim through this barren land. I'm weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with my powerful hand. And a part of that song, and young people, I encourage you to read it. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And that Ebenezer, not Scrooge, because as a kid, I was like, they're singing about Scrooge. Stone of help. Stone of help. So you can point to something in your life and say, I remember how the Lord helped me over here. And the God of my fathers who took care of the Israelites way back when is taking care of me now. I'm preaching already. If I'm a preacher, I can point to things in my life. I say, okay, the Lord helped me here. He helped me here. He helped me here. And that same God is able to help me right now. And may I say, he can help you and I too. Do you have a stone of help? Do you have somewhere in your life you can say, it was because of the love of God in Christ Jesus that I now stand? Then you'll be happy, even during times of sorrow. You have courage, even during times where it's scary, because you're not alone. Amen. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? So we have a lot to praise the Lord for. So grateful to be here with you this morning. I don't want to get to Jim. Shall we do this now or at the end? Which would you? At the end it is. So just so you be preparing your heart as we walk through the word, following the message, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Somebody asked me sometime, you may see me wear a shirt or tie from time to time. And I like to think of it, not this isn't dress up day. I'm going to a memorial for my best friend. And I get to say something good about my best friend. Do you know him? And if you know him, that's what we're going to celebrate at the end of this service. So I don't get ahead of myself. I want to pray. And we're standing at the base of Mount Everest because we're about to be talking about the humility of Jesus this morning. So pray with me. Spirit of the living God, thank you for being here and abiding with us. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, wash, cleanse, renew, restore, encourage, guide, guard, protect these your people and me too, who is a part of your people. May the name of Jesus be lifted up in this time of reflecting on the letter from one of your servants who was in prison, but yet he was free. And this message from Philippians about the emptying, the self-emptying of Jesus is so apropos today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a world, and we're going to be heading to Philippians 2. Live in a world where people will push and shove, walk over people to get to the top. Young, old, rich, poor, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, We live in a gimme world. We live in a world where there's a desire for greatness. But the desire for Christ-likeness and his goodness is worlds apart. As I'm reflecting on this text, I'm grateful for God's people. This is 2024, so roughly, 17 years ago, I was sitting in probably the only McDonald's at that time, maybe there was another one, in Ukraine, with one of God's servants, and let's just say his name is Frank, because I don't want to say his real name, just in case whoever's listening, and sitting there, him and his daughter, and we're eating McDonald's fries, and his daughter's just as happy as she can be, and he's about to drive me to the airport so I could fly back home. But let me tell you about Frank and about how Christ worked in Frank. That's not his real name. We'll just say it's Frank. Before the fall of communism in Russia, Frank used to get Bibles and carry them into Russia from Ukraine and other places. You see, Frank is a Christian. Frank is a business owner and has buses and vans and all that. He loves the Lord. You would probably, if you just saw Frank walking down the street, you wouldn't think much about him. He's just like a wee fella. I won't describe him, but he just lives in his life loving the Lord and loving people. But may I say that part of Frank's story is before the fall of communism, he was at risk of being killed on several occasions in his faithful call to bring the gospel to people. You would probably not know of Frank. If I were even say his name, you're like, well, who's that? But yet faithfully, humbly loving his Jesus and his family, giving Bibles to people. That's not all that what Frank did. Frank also helped many kids who were orphans and in orphanages and things like that. And he was a person of character, so much so that he was entrusted with a great deal of resources to make sure kids had a nice warm bed and food to eat and resources for many pastors and preachers and teachers to share the gospel and to help people to grow in their faith and also to pursue their vocations in life. Not only the spiritual resources, which are huge, but in some cases, some of them would go on to college and do all kinds of things. This man, Frank, was just a walking dynamo. And I'm sitting in McDonald's eating French fries with him and his daughter, just having a good time. Fast forward, God continued to use Frank over the years. And sadly, when the war happened, or when the invasion happened in Ukraine, God continued to use Frank and many of the children and families and people he helped to get away, thousands upon thousands of people into other countries running for their life. I'm describing a man, not to give him glory, but to give glory through the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone is willing to die to themselves and let the Lord use them. He's a good man. You may never hear from him. I'm sharing his witness with you today that might encourage you. You see, what happened with the Apostle Paul, he was writing this letter from prison. And as we walk through a bit of it, this letter will challenge our perspective. And my prayer today that you would receive the invitation, there's two. One, to Christian unity. And second, to Christ-like humility. Are you ready to walk with me? And let's walk this path that I believe my good brother Frank is on. He might sing that hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Jesus doeth all things well. Let's jump in the Word. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, and you can go to chapter 1 and read what the therefore is there for. Therefore, if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, or if you have King James, let this mind be in you, which in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. You can clap for that. The day where Jesus will be glorified by all who willing and want to glorify him. And there will be a day that even the enemies of God will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a bowing of the knee and an opening of mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is a part of a letter. And to really just to kind of put yourself in that situation, imagine being in a Roman prison and writing these things. If you were with me last time, it was basically, I mean, not all of them were house jail type of situations. It was like a hole in the ground. They lowered you in there. It was cold. It was hard. And because it was underground, it was subject to water and rats and mold. And I mean, let's just face it, not for the quaint, weak at heart, but there may have been sewage going through there. And he's writing these words that are eternal words. Having received them from the Lord, he conveys to them, and he calls them and he invites them in this part of the letter to Christian unity. And he asks them if there's any encouragement, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, capital S, any affection of compassion. And then he brings it on, make my joy complete by being same mind, same love, one purpose, and don't be selfish. So in his invitation, he's asking the question, and it's kind of, have you received anything from Jesus that will impact how you work with people, how you live with people, how you love with people? If you've had any of those things, oh, make my joy complete, Philippian church. Be one. Can you see that? To slow it down a bit, y'all heard me, and this morning I don't have too many dad jokes, but this one, this is actually my dad jokes. I received corporal punishment as a kid growing up, which meant we got spankings or whoopings if you're from down south, if you know what I'm talking about. And my father, who loved us and was very patient, and he spoiled us. One of the things that he really just was so didn't like was when we were fighting with each other. He said, you're going to have so many challenges in the world. I want my children to get along. And if one thing got his ire was to see us fighting and fussing and fighting and fussing, and we knew, he's like, go outside, get the switch. Oh, Lord have mercy. Go get that switch. And so we get to about, and I'm about 4 or 6 years difference between my elder sisters who I grew up with. I'm about maybe 8, and my sisters are teen, preteen. And he just, this time, one time, we were expecting him to spank us, but he did something different. He just sat down, he went to his closet, and he pulled out his will. And he talked to us. I mean, almost with tears in his eyes, he says, when the Lord takes me home, this is what I'm going to leave to you and your mother. And this time it was different. We almost kind of wanted the spanking, but because it was getting serious. I mean, it was getting serious. It was like, he's like, do you realize that y'all are family? This is your brother. These are your sisters. Charles, don't put your hands on your sister or on any woman. Charlene, Michelle, that's your little brother. He's going to look out for you. He began to speak to us and tell us what our roles were in the family. You need to act like it. And I'll never forget, here I am 54, and I remember this. This is over 40 years ago. I remember this to this day. But he was trying to impart the best way he could Christian values or what it looks like for Christians to be unified. Can you see the application there? Paul may die soon. Got another. He may pass on, and he's saying, if you receive Christ the way you say you have, then you got to be unified. I don't subscribe to the notion of what, I don't read minds. I have no idea. So I can only go by what you say and what you do. So when I read scripture and I pray and there's something that the Spirit presses in on me, Charles, you need to go fix that, or you need to hold your peace, or you need to speak up here based on these words. Now I got my instructions. And the degree to which that I obey them according to this word, I'm held accountable for that. Y'all getting kind of quiet, which is good. Now, in the 70s and maybe 80s, y'all remember this toy? There are these metal orbs that if you swing one back, it hits it and the other. Y'all seen those? And for you office folks, you know, you might have it. And I remember family, yeah, you just do it back and forth, right? And I always, when I go in a family or friend's office, I play with that. But then I started to think, part of the challenge of walking in unity is not only when we receive hurt or pain from others, but our reactions. Tit for tat. We're moving into the application part. And I don't know if anybody raised hands, but there are a few people that like pressing buttons. Anybody bold enough to raise your hand? Any button pressers that like to watch people's reactions? I know y'all out there. I know you're out there. You're kind of quiet. Thank you. You got one that's honest about it. You know, it's like the person, you're on the elevator, and before you get off, you press all the buttons and then hop off. But you might pray about this. There are times where people sin against us. That's the action. Who's responsible for that? They are. Then what's our response to those actions? Who's responsible for that? We are. And by the way, when I pray when I get up to preach to not be aiming at people, I'm just praying. And so if anything lands, that's between you and the Holy Ghost. All right? I'm not coming up here with notes. Let me talk about Bob or Sally or Jim, or there's a couple Jims in here. So it's the other guy, it's the other Jim. Yeah, you know, I love y'all. But back to the text, Paul is writing to them and calling them to Christian unity. And notice that he said, if. And they're rhetorical questions. Because the fact of the matter is, because of Jesus, we've received a lot. Like forgiveness. We're going to hear from Jim soon on that. And if you've been forgiven, do you have the capacity to forgive others? Yeah. Where's all my grudge-holding people? If the Lord, I won't put it on y'all, put it on me. If the Lord dealt with Charles Lee Clemens Jr., the way he deserves, where would he be? Go ahead and say it. Hell. That's where he would be if he dealt with me rather than with grace and mercy. I'm glad that he's given me grace and mercy. May I say that one of the motivations for unified Christian living is because of grace and mercy? Well, we're quick to give ourselves some grace and mercy. Let's be generous with others. Let's keep moving. So the first part of this portion of the letter is an invitation to Christian unity, which you notice in verse 3, it goes against selfishness or empty conceit with humility, look at this, of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is a mindset. This is an invitation that Jesus would be glorified in how we think about ourselves and think about others. I'm discovering the older I get, it's not always what I do, but why I do it. He says, do nothing from a self-centered, driven place. And that could be a whole lot of things. There could be bad things, robbing, stealing, you know, extorting, fraud, all that. That's certainly from a self-centered place. But you could also go through religious ritual from a self-centered place. I grew up in the church. I had a wonderful experience in the church. I do recall my father would take me, not unlike how I would take John, to visit different churches and people. I'll never forget visiting this one house where basically they told you where to sit and how to sit. And how many of you remember those plastic covers for the sofas and stuff? Y'all remember that? And I recall trying to sit down, and it was like I stuck once I sat there. But basically, I just kind of make sure I didn't bump anything, didn't break anything. And don't get me wrong, it's nice to have nice things. But I got the sense that they really weren't welcoming to me. There's a mindset that is self-centered. If you have your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 14, in this portion of scripture, the king of Tyre, or there's a taunt, or if you will, there's a judgment on the king of Tyre, but the way this person is speaking, you get a sense that this is a representation of Lucifer, the fallen one, Satan himself. And I go here because this is an example of selfish ambition. And let's see if you can track it. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at the 12th verse. And just take note of this. How you have fallen from heaven. Who's that? O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you've been cut down to earth, you who have weakened nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly. Hear something repeated? In the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Talking about God. I. The insanity of the self-centered mind draws inspiration from the evil one. This is the world we live in today. I'm not going to camp out here too long, but you go back and read it here for yourself. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? We'll jump back over into Philippians 2. So Paul, in his warnings and also his invitation to Christian unity, invites them to Christian humility. And it's an amazing thing to behold. Verse 3, speaking of selfish and empty conceit, the opposite of that mindset is the mindset of Jesus Christ. And here's the part that I hope you're praying and reflecting, talking about the nature of Jesus Christ in his humanity and his divinity is like trying to climb Mount Everest with these shoes on right here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, or your scripture may say, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a way through Jesus Christ that we see ourselves, we see others, and most important, that we see God. He is the creator, we're the creature. And Jesus is described as having a humility which included his self-emptying. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched or held on to or wielded in a way for selfish ambition. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, being made in the likeness of men. Ponder this. Before there were buildings, before there were towns, before there were rock, before there were mountains, before there were stars, before there were galaxies, before there was matter, before there was anything, there was God. Paul in a prison is receiving the revelation of God to write down. He is just, if you could picture this, he's in a Roman prison, but yet in his mind and his soul, God has given him a wonderful revelation of who he is. He's having a conversation with God that just takes him out of this world. And by the way, this mindset is not of this world. My friend Frank, who I just described, this world is not worthy of such a man. This is a different way of living. This is a different way of thinking. This is different from people who will fight and kill and conquer to be in charge. Jesus Christ existed in eternity past as God and Creator. And if you would ponder that for a moment, that this great God who lived and dwelled in light and enjoyed his own presence would give creation a chance and then would come down from heaven and take the form of a servant. I mean, just the coming down. And as I say this, I hope you are marveling at your God to want to get to know you. My pops was every bit about 6 feet, and he used to call me Junior. And he'd get down sometimes to talk to me like this. And even though I'm 6'5", and I used to tease him when he was alive, I'd go like this, and I'd kiss the top of his head, and I would, like, shine it, and I got bald head now. I used to call him Telly Savalas, and I'm like, Dad, you like King and I? And now I'm bald-headed, so I'm getting it back. But I was his son. So that even, you know, he'd be preaching and he'd kind of look out of the corner of his eye. He's like, hey, Junior, you paying attention back there? I was his child no matter where I was. Your Father in heaven loves you and me so much that he came down. Now, let me get my theology right. You have Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons. Well, let's just say God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit chose to relate to his people. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We try to imagine, I'm thinking of like one of the nicest buildings down in LA, maybe on the highest floor, an executive multimillionaire decides one day to just put on some sweats. He comes down out of his elevator, doesn't tell anybody, goes down on Skid Row and starts sweeping up and starts talking to people. Buying coffee. There's some people who love the Lord like that who do that. I could think of a few right now. And multiply that by millions. Jesus spoke to Paul, and Paul spoke to his people, says, have that kind of mindset. He existed in the form of God, and yet he didn't clutch or use his deity in a selfish way. He was a servant, found in the likeness of men. And look at verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the coming down was an act of humility, just to be here. And then he went even further as a servant, and then he went even further to die on the cross, which was a shame. It was a Roman tool to instill terror in people that they conquered. It was something that people walked by. And the humility of Jesus included willingness to use that instrument as a gateway to bring people back to him. Are you glad about that today? And he's still at work. This is just not a fable or fairy tale, because the power of the Lord to be at work in people's hearts and minds has continued on and is at work to this day. And we heard some testimonies about that right up here. So you have an invitation. I'm about through. You have an invitation, the Christian, Christ-like humility. And because Jesus did this, because in submission to the Father, verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and bow, and those on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Invitation to Christ-like humility. What will that look like in your life today? If you've been walking with Christ, is there an area in your life that he's nudging on? Is he calling you in a special way to resolve something? Or maybe it's even the mindset. You know, today, sometimes people who've experienced abuse, trauma, all kinds of things, you can kind of live your life protecting yourself, and the self-interest could be born out of pain. May I say to you, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. He doesn't take from his children, he gives to them. And you can trust the Lord to be your defender. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But he's also the comforter. He says, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that with that comfort we can comfort others. So you can trust the Lord for your troubles. So if you find yourself in a difficult situation like Paul, you can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this brief time to reflect on how you, Jesus, emptied yourself. Help us to see your beauty and your glory and the walk after you. And when it comes our time to say no to ourselves and yes to you, may we do it in a glad heart. Bless these, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.